So the question is, how's it going? We ask that question almost without thinking. When I ask that question to people, I will get a response that is just about scripted. Almost always when I ask the question, how's it going, I'll get answers like busy, blitzed, behind, beat, tired, overwhelmed. I like this one. Honking at my taillights. The picture. What did? Oh, I didn't know what you did up there, Charlie. That's a good picture. I think it's fair to say that as a culture, as a people, we're tired and we're busy. If you're tired or busy, would you please raise your left hand? The other left hand, okay. So. These days, work can be extra exhausting. We're working in a very competitive environment. We've got friendships, which are delightful, but friendships require maintenance, pursuit, take time and energy. For many of us, there are mounting family responsibilities and obligations. We love our families, but costs. There are ministries that many of us are engaged in. We love ministry, love serving the Lord, but it takes time and energy to invest in those and to fully engage in those things. All that contributes to a sense of fullness in our lives. Adding to that fullness are the many gadgets that we have that vie for our attention. We've got MySpace, got Facebook, got cell phones, all kinds of PDAs. We have texting. We have all kinds of things that help us stay in touch, right? All really important, but they never allow us to be off duty. Always reachable. Then we come home at the end of a long day, and there's that TV show we want to watch. Oh, it's too late. It's over. We have DVR and we have TiVo, so we can watch it anytime we want. It's never too late to watch the show we really wanted to watch. And then there's just one more opportunity to surf the web and check out that one more thing. And what we really need is sleep. What we really need is rest. You may be tired having listened to that introduction. Sorry, I don't mean to exhaust you. But I'll admit to feeling kind of over-busy these days. Maybe like me, you're tired. You feel like you're juggling a lot of things, spinning a lot of plates, and you're afraid that maybe through oversight, neglect, or exhaustion, you're going to drop something important. Or you're on a treadmill. You can't find the off switch. Or how to jump off, how to step away from it. And then you hear this from Jesus. Mouth-wateringly appealing invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound nice? Those words may sound like an invitation to the life you crave. And if they are, I think you're going to enjoy our time in the Bible today. We've seen in previous weeks that following our leader, following Jesus, will lead us into a life of prayer, will lead us into a life of community, into a life of witness. Today, what we're going to see is that if we follow our leader, Jesus, he will reliably lead us into a life of rest. And what we're going to do is take a look at a slice of Jesus' life and ministry. It's actually probably the single busiest season of his entire 3 or 4 year ministry. And leading up to that very busy, busy season, he spent one solid year developing, nurturing, building relationships with his followers. Look at the very beginning of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, he calls two sets of brothers to follow him. They're all four fishermen. Peter and Andrew and their brothers, and James and John and their brothers. Jesus passes by, he says, follow me, follow me. And they leave their nets immediately, drop everything, and they start following. Mark chapter 2, he calls somebody else. He walks by a tax collector's booth, one of the least popular guys in the city. And he says to Matthew or Levi, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. No hesitation. We know that Jesus called other people, invited other people to follow him. Nathanael and Philip are recorded in John chapter 1. And I would imagine that he made that that Follow Me overture to dozens and dozens of people over that first year of his ministry. In fact, by the end of the first year, he had hundreds of people who were following him. Normally, the pattern was that a person would approach a rabbi and say, "Can I follow you? May I follow you?" Jesus turned that whole model on its head, and he was the one who invited people, "Come follow me." Because he had good stuff, and he wanted people to follow him. And just like any other Jew of that day would follow a rabbi, Jesus had hundreds of people following him by the end of that first year. When the year was done, Jesus, having spent just about the entire time in Galilee, decided it was time to narrow his focus to exactly an even dozen. And so he went up on a mountaintop one day, and he thought, and then he prayed all night on top of that mountain. And the next day he called to himself 12 whom he would call apostles. 12 apostles are Simon Peter, the brothers James and John, Peter's brother Andrew, those kind of the big four, and then Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And we're in Mark chapter 3, and it's crystal clear as to why he called these 12. Chapter 3, verse 14, he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. He called them to an especially close relationship with himself. And that he would send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. He would take them into his confidence. They would travel with him. They would get his personal undivided attention. How would that be to be one of Jesus' 12 apostles, to be with him all the time? And they would be watching Jesus every step of the way. Everything he did, they would see. And it would begin now. There was no delay. They came down off the mountain and they were plunged immediately into a crush of human need. And this begins, these next several weeks begins, what I think is probably the busiest time of Jesus' whole ministry. Skip on down to verse 20. He came home. Now, we don't know if that was actually his own home or to a home where somebody was just giving hospitality, but he came to a home, and his 12 apostles were with him, and the minute they arrived, there was a crowd. Such a crowd, and a crowd to such an extent that they couldn't even eat a meal. Now, the houses in the villages Jesus visited were not huge, so don't think Dominion-sized houses, but this house was so crowded, and it became crowded so immediately that they couldn't even make their way to the food. That's crowded. They were the guests of honor, and they couldn't even get to the food. And then while they were there in the house, some people come by. They're concerned for Jesus. These are his friends. His own people heard of this. They went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He's lost his senses." These are Jesus' friends, his followers, not the 12. They see him surrounded by people. They see this crowd pressing in on him. They see him giving and giving and giving to the crowd. And he's overextending himself. He's not taking time for himself. "Jesus, we're concerned for you." Sound busy? Sound like he's kind of on the tired end of things already? People are already concerned for him? Well, another group comes to the house. And they somehow edge their way inside the house. And this is a far less friendly group. These are scribes who have come from Jerusalem to Galilee. And they've got a whole different thought about what's going on with Jesus. He's possessed by Beelzebul. Casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now the scribes, they were the go-to people. They had more knowledge and understanding of the Bible than anybody else in that day. And they're accusing Jesus of being possessed by the devil. Now, maybe some of you have been accused of something you're not guilty of. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of an accusation of something you're not really guilty of, you know how much that hurts. But how would you like this one? You're in league with the devil. From the most respected leaders in the Jewish world at that time. This is a highly charged confrontation. So it's already stressful. The house is so crowded. They haven't had anything to eat. They're just standing shoulder to shoulder, all pressed together. And the scribes are wagging their fingers. And then there's another group that comes to the same house on the same day. And they're really concerned about Jesus too. It's his mother. It's Mary and Jesus' half-brothers. And they're concerned. And Jesus is told, because they don't even try to make their way into the house, it's too crowded inside, and Jesus is told, you got people outside, your family, your mom, your brothers, they want to see you. And Jesus says to that, who are my mothers and my brothers? He looks at the people who are there with him in the house, and he says, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, and she is my sister and mother. And the disciples with him through this whole time. This is a very brief exchange, probably lasted hours, but it's a one-day snapshot in the life of Jesus and the apostles. This is their first exchange after they have been appointed and tagged apostles, and this is what they see. This is life with Jesus. And it's busy. It's full. And the next picture we get of Jesus' life after this, just continuing on in the Gospel of Mark, we come to Mark chapter 4. Jesus moves from the city of Capernaum to the Sea of Galilee. Now, this may be a really familiar picture for you, and you may have heard this story 1,000 times from age 3 and up, or this may be the first time you've ever heard of this story. It's a wonderful story. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is there at the Sea of Galilee. Mark tells us that he was soon joined by a very large crowd. Over and over again, Mark's going to tell us about the crowd that was around Jesus. And he wants to teach. And the teaching he gave here, the content was just fabulous. Great parables. But I don't want us to see the content this morning. I want us to look at the context. This great crowd is around Jesus, a very large crowd, to such an extent that Jesus can't find a place where he can stand so he can teach. All the people are standing around him so close that there's no place for them to be able to hear his voice. So he gets into a boat. I've always wanted to go out to Canyon Lake or something to do this. But he gets into a boat, pushes out from shore, and then he teaches. There's no mic, no megaphone, nothing. And he broadcasts to this crowd that is on the shore. And he teaches. And evidently he taught for quite a long time. He taught parable after parable after parable. And then he finished teaching and he sent the crowds away and he brought the 12 together. And they've been watching the whole thing. He was using their boat and he called them together. And he explained what the parables all meant. Crowded, just like the house, crowded at the seashore, Jesus decides, okay, it's time for us to sail away. Now, this is what we saw last week. So if you were here last week, you understand that from that point, they sailed in the boat overnight from the north in Galilee down to the south to the region of Decapolis. On this overnight sailing venture, Jesus stilled a storm with a word and then got to the south end of the lake, got out of the boat, and was met by a huge crowd. One person, huge crowd. Crowd of demons inside the Gerasene demoniac. And Jesus confronted the demons within the Gerasene demoniac. He cast the demons out with a word and sent the demons into a herd of swine. And then when the herd of swine ran over the cliff and into the sea, that brought a whole crowd of people to the shore. And Jesus met them, and then they asked him, would you please get out of here? You scare us. We don't want you in our region anymore. Jesus said, okay. Got back into the boat. They sailed back up north. And the Bible tells us that as soon as they got to the north shore, there was again a large crowd gathered around him and the apostles. Just go from crowd to crowd to crowd to crowd. Sound tiring to you? Sounds exhausting to me. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and a man emerges out of the crowd named Jairus. He is a synagogue official. And Jairus comes to Jesus. He approaches Jesus, and he's got a pressing need. You can just hear the desperation in Jairus' voice. Chapter 5, verse 23. My little daughter is at the point of death. And there's a whole novel in those words. My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Jesus knows he can do something about it, so he follows Jairus, and there's the 12, and there's the crowd. This very large crowd is kind of like a rugby scrum, and they're all moving together through the city streets of this town, and they're going all the way to Jairus' house. They're on their way when all of a sudden Jesus' trip is interrupted. And it's interrupted by a woman who touches Jesus. She's had a physical ailment for 12 years. unrelenting pain and discomfort. And she believes that Jesus has a healing touch, so she wants to be incognito. She touches the hem of his garment, believing that if she touches him, she'll be healed. And sure enough, the instant she touches Jesus, she's healed. And she wants Jesus just to keep on going on his way, but Jesus senses the power to heal had gone out of him, so he stops, and he turns around, he wants to identify, who is it who touched me? And there's crowds all around him, crowds pressing in on him. The 12 are there, they see this large crowd of people, and he says, who touched me? And he identifies the woman. She touched him, and Jesus stops right there in the middle of the street on the way to Jairus' house. And he engages her in conversation. The conversation we read in our Bibles takes about 30 seconds to read. It's not a long conversation. But I've got to believe that there in the street, when he's talking to this woman, it took longer than that. It took minutes, certainly several minutes for him to explore with this woman why she had touched him and what had ailed her and what had she hoped for. And at the end of the conversation, he says, your faith has made you well. You are totally healed. And it's just a fabulous story, just a great story, what happened to her. But because Jesus took the time to have this conversation with this woman, he's late getting to the home of Jairus. And he's so late getting to the home of Jairus that Jairus' daughter has died. You think, wow, Jesus, why did you wait? And messengers came and they reported, Jairus' daughter is dead. No need to go to the house now. There's nothing Jesus can do now. Story's over. Jesus begs to differ. They continue. They start walking back towards Jairus' house again. Disciples are all around. Followers, large crowd all around, make their way to the house. They get to the house. Jesus says to all the crowds, you just wait outside. Takes James, John, Peter inside with him. He speaks a word to the dead girl, takes her hand, raises her from the dead. Just a marvelous story. You can't read this section of Mark's gospel and not be impressed with the breathless activity and the fullness of Jesus' life into which he and his apostles have been immersed. They're just always on the go. If you think your life is busy, well, yes it is. Compared to Jesus' life. It's activity piled on top of activity piled on top of activity. And it continues. I just want us to see one more, a couple of scenes. This is all the season immediately after the apostles have been tagged on the mountain. And just a few short weeks, he goes to his hometown. Goes to Nazareth, where he was raised. Gets there on a Sabbath. He goes to a synagogue where it's filled with worshipers who've come to worship God. He starts to teach. And you would hope that everybody else has been flocking to Jesus. Everybody else is excited to see Jesus. You would expect the same thing in Nazareth. And they say, who's this? He's no big deal. It's just Mary and Joseph's kid, Jesus. He's no big deal. And that's the only response he gets in Nazareth. And he goes from that place. And the Bible tells us that from that point on, Jesus and the 12 travel all throughout Galilee, going to all the cities and villages, preaching the kingdom of God and calling people to put their faith in him. And it's just one more season of nonstop activity. Now, what we've just seen, I think, is just a representative slice of these several weeks. It's busy, but we've only seen a piece of it. He was doing things that are not recorded, certainly. But what we've seen gives us a picture of how full his life was. And after that time, going through the tour of Galilee with all 13 of them, Jesus realized, if my apostles are going to grow to the point where they will be able to carry on after I'm gone, I've got to step up the training regimen. And so he introduces a whole new way of ministry, and he calls the 12 to himself, and he says, okay, guys, we've been doing this all together. Starting now, you're going to do it by yourselves. And he sends them out on a preaching tour by twos. How would you like to be paired up with Judas Iscariot? You think the person who was paired with Simon Peter ever got a word in edgewise? Oh, man, I got Thomas. Talk about a wet blanket. He paired them up by twos. He sent them out and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. I don't know if the option there would have been barefoot or Oxford loafers or whatever, but he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Now, this commissioning for this missionary journey would have been really exciting. Wow, a whole new chapter. This is going to be great. But certain parts of that commissioning might make you, certainly makes me very nervous. The part of it that grabs my attention in particular is the part where he says, take no provisions with you. No bag, no supplies, no money. I'm a planner, okay? I will admit to being a planner and a preparer. When I go on a trip, the thought of going without provisions, without supplies, that's not my cup of tea. Now, in 2007, I took my sons Ben and Zach on a backpacking trek through the San Juan Mountains of Colorado. I think I may have told you about this before. But we hiked the Continental Divide Trail through southern Colorado and the San Juans, went about 100 miles over 6 days, and just had the time of our lives. It was two or three days of mountain storms, horrible weather, and then the last two or three days were just great weather, picture perfect. We left from Wolf Creek Pass and then made our way to Stony Pass near Silverton and arrived in good shape and got a ride back to Silverton, and we're going to get actually Paul and Laura Leary, friends of ours, to pick us up and drive us back to Wolf Creek Pass. And it was at the end of the trail that I realized I had left my wallet back in the truck at Wolf Creek Pass, 100 miles away. And I couldn't exactly run back there and get it. So we made our way into Silverton with no money, no credit cards, no identification. After a week on the trail, we smelled really bad. We looked really bad. We were very dirty, unshaven. And we were completely dependent on the hospitality of the good folks of Silverton for our welfare. That's not a really good feeling. It's a very homeless kind of feeling. With which Zach is much more familiar, but my first time. Jesus sent his disciples two by two on a preaching tour throughout Palestine, and they were completely dependent on the good graces and the hospitality of the people in Galilee for their welfare. No bag, no provisions, no money, no bread. Just trust God. That might have made me a little uncomfortable. I don't know what part would have made you uncomfortable. When you travel, maybe you like to take more than one change of clothing. Don't take two tunics. Maybe the whole idea of spiritual warfare is kind of unnerving to you. I'm sending you out to cast demons out of people. Some people are real comfortable mingling with strangers. Maybe you're not. You are going to stay wherever anyone will have you. It could be a little intimidating to some. Fascinating dynamics, the pairings. We're never told very much about the trip. But even beyond the challenges and beyond the questions, there would have been just this tremendous excitement. Everything they'd seen Jesus do over the past year, and then especially over the past several weeks, they're going to be doing. We're going to preach. We're going to heal people. We're going to cast out demons. And we don't know for how long they were gone. We don't know to how many cities they went. But we do know that they went out, they came back, and they gave trip reports. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to listen to the trip reports Jesus heard from the disciples? Oh, Jesus, you should have seen it, man. You should hear Peter preach. He's really good at this stuff. And Matthew was casting out demons. Even Thomas performed miracles. It was just great, Lord. And there's excitement, and there's a tremendous sense of energy. And Jesus pulled all 12 of them aside, and after they all got back, and after they gave their reports, he pulled them together into this big huddle, and he said, okay, guys, here's the deal. We've got open doors all around us. There are opportunities everywhere. You just had a really good first missionary journey. I want you to get ready because you're just about to go out on missionary journey number two. Are you ready? On three. One, two, three, go! Except that's not at all what happened. After they had given their reports, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." And there were opportunities everywhere. And there were open doors everywhere. And this is what I've wanted you to see. All the background, all the storytelling is to see this one thing. That on the one hand, Jesus, our leader, will lead us into full, active, engaged ministry. One of the things I love about the Gospel of Mark is this breathlessness to it. 39 times in the Gospel of Mark, you read the word immediately. It's just always go, 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 go. But we also see that following after Jesus means that he will reliably lead us into seasons and periods of rest. So tempting for you and me to think that we have got to always be on the go, always doing good things. And Jesus took his disciples, after a tremendous series of victories, away for nothing but rest. Away from people to rest. In doing that, Jesus is simply leading them into something that he did all the time by himself. After he heard that his good friend John the Baptist died, the Bible tells us that he withdrew to a lonely place apart from people. One time he healed a leper. And something about that experience so had moved him, perhaps drained him, that he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And right before the experience of the crucifixion, he retreated to the Garden of Gethsemane for solitude. So many times, right before or right after a very challenging experience, Jesus rested, he refreshed. And you are doing so many good things. Work things, family things, friend things, ministry things, God things. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There have been several seasons in my life when I've been especially attuned to the need for margin, rest in my life. For me, that is not a lesson that's learned once and for all, and I got it. And this week has been a week where I have realized my need to relearn the lesson, to rest, to step back. When was the last time you were alone? I mean, really alone. On purpose alone. If you've seen today that, like the disciples, you've just been going, 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 and there's no sense of rest within your spirit, and you would like to taste this rest Jesus offers, there's some steps you could take into solitude. And I'm not necessarily talking about a four-day retreat to the Colorado Rockies. It'd be nice, but most of us can't do that every week. I'm talking about taking rest where we find it. How about looking at that time when your alarm goes off before your feet hit the floor as a time of rest and refreshment and reflection on what the day may hold? Just you and me, Jesus. Whatever you got for me, I'll walk with you and we can do this thing. Thank you, Lord. And get up. Having a cup of coffee in the morning, or if coffee's not your thing, whatever you're drinking in the morning, you're drinking orange juice, whatever it is you're drinking, use that as a time of solitude. And then you got to drive to work, and that's always awful. What if you turned off the radio? What if you didn't listen to the CD? And right in the middle of bumper-to-bumper rush hour traffic, it's just a time of solitude. You got the four walls of the car protecting you, and it's just your few minutes to rest, to breathe, to pray. At the end of a day, it's been a really long day. It's been a hard day. You step outside just for 2 minutes, 5 minutes. Breathe some nice, quiet, silent night air, and you rest. There are other things that I think we can do to find rest. You might identify some place in your house that is just for solitude. Now, I mean, I have a place in your house where you can do that. So you buy a chair, and the chair is the solitude chair. And anybody in your family who's sitting in that chair, you have to leave them alone, unless it gets to be a little too long. Or you take an opportunity once a week, twice a week, and you walk the trails behind the church or go to O.P. Snable. And if you're in the trails behind the church, you stop at one of the benches and you sit there and you just rest. 2 minutes, 5 minutes, an hour. If we will follow our leader, we will discover that he is going to reliably lead us into prayer. He's going to lead us into community. He's going to lead us into witness. And he will lead us into rest. Guys, we've got to, from time to time, be away from people if we're going to truly be present with people when we're together. And we need times of aloneness and solitude and silence. Way too little of that. Just listen again to Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. You may need help in this. You may need to ask for help from your spouse, from your friends, from your kids, from your parents, to help make that space available. But working on it together, it can happen. In the last 3 weeks, I've left you with an adventure challenge related to prayer, community, witness. I want to leave you with a rest adventure. Okay? This is something I would encourage you to do beginning today, every day this week. And here it is. I think we even have it up there. With no people and no gadgets, you got to turn the cell phone off. No people and no gadgets, go to a secluded place and rest a while. Every day this week. Somewhere, for some amount of time you determine, just do what Jesus said to those disciples this week. Sound good? All right, let's follow Jesus into rest. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father, we want to thank you for the gift of rest. Thank you for the gift of community, the gift of ministry, the gift of activity, and even busyness. But we're a tired, busy people, and we need to follow you into rest. I pray for everyone here today, the grace and the wherewithal, the willingness to take that rest every day this week, that we would follow you into a life of rest. And we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a wonderful week.